And thank you, everybody. Well, good morning. And if you have a Bible with you, please turn to the Gospel of Luke as we continue in our Luke series in the Gospel of Luke. And we are ending off chapter 21 today, and we are dipping into the beginning of chapter 22. So it's Luke 21, verse 37 to Luke 22 and verse 6. And while you are turning there, when I was in school, we wore school uniforms. And with those uniforms, we would have a blazer in high school, really snazzy blazer. It was a black blazer with red, yellow, and gray stripes, and you'd have a matching tie to go with it. Everyone had to wear the same uniform. But if you excelled in academics or in some extracurricular activity, whether you were at the top in the school or the top in the whole area, you would be able to get a fancier blazer. It was a burgundy, a red, deep red blazer and a tie, matching tie, and that was called full colors. That was a wonderful achievement. Now, I participated in a whole bunch of extracurricular activities. I played rugby in the rugby team, and our team did really, really well. We actually won our league, but as an individual, I didn't really stand out, and so there was no colors for me. Participated in many other curricular activities, but extracurricular activities, but one other one that stood out was the drill squad. Drill squads was like ROTC. Everybody, all the boys had to participate in what they called cadets, but the drill squad was like the Green Beret. They were like the cream of the crop group that participated in interstate competitions and stuff like that, and we won our provincial level. The generals from the army came and they were the judges, and we came first, our school, our drill squad. And there's a picture of us with a big old trophy, very, very proud. But as an individual, if I didn't have that team around me, I really wouldn't have won anything at all. And so no colors for me. But there was one particular thing that throughout school I actually excelled in, and that was the drama and music department. And I remember I'd often been winning prizes throughout school. And when we got to our junior and senior year, where you could get your full colors, our department, our drama team, actually won a competition where we got an A++++, an A with four pluses. Now, I've never even heard of that before, that kind of distinction in our play. But as an individual, it was nothing. It was just for the team. But then I dropped out of drama just before the end of my junior year. And it was a matter of weeks that my two best pals, my best friends who did drama with me, they both got their full colors and their full color blazers. And so the three of us would go through, walking through the school, and there would be full colors, and me, no colors. And so I often think to myself back then, if I had pushed through, if I had not dropped out, could I too have gotten full colors? The answer is, I will never, ever know, because I dropped out. You see, so much potential, but in the end, absolutely nothing. There were no participation prizes back in those days. You had to start something, and you had to finish it well to be rewarded. Now, let's think about the Christian faith. You know, it's great to be part of a church, and it's important, it's mandatory for us to be part of a church. God has called us to be his church, and so it's important to be part of the church. But being part of a church doesn't mean that we will receive a robe of righteousness. Being part of a church doesn't guarantee our salvation. You could come from a wonderful Christian family, and that's good and that's important. But one day you will stand alone before God on Judgment Day, not with your church, not with your family, but you. Question is, will you receive a robe of righteousness? You know, we often hear about Joe so-and-so or Jane so-and-so, and they were part of the youth group, and they had such a great testimony, and they seemed to be such a strong Christian. They came from such a lovely Christian home, but today they're no longer walking with the Lord Jesus Christ. They seemed to start so well, but they didn't finish well. Well, today we're looking at a man by the name of Judas Iscariot. I'm sure all of us have heard about him. He was part of the team. He was part of the A team. He was part of the apostle team, chosen by the Lord Jesus Christ. He was part of the gang, that small group chosen by Jesus. But where is Judas today? He is in hell. In Acts chapter 1, the apostle Peter was praying just before they had to choose another apostle to replace Judas, and they chose Matthias. The Lord chose Matthias. But in Peter's prayer, Peter prays, and he prays about how Judas had turned aside. In other words, we are to turn towards Christ. We are to return. We are to repent and turn and face him. But as for Judas, he turned aside. He turned away from Christ. And then Peter said, and he has gone to his own place, meaning the place that he has chosen. And when Mark 14, verse 21, there Mark tells us, it would have been better for Judas if he had not been born. What happened? What happened to this apostle, this guy who played on the A team? How can we be sure that we don't end up like him? Well, let's look at our scriptures, Luke chapter 21, verse 37 to chapter 22 and verse 6. Mike's going to read for us.
And every day he was teaching in the temple, but at night he went out and lodged on the mount of, called Olivet. And early in the morning, all the people came to him in the temple to hear him. Now the feast of unleavened bread drew near, which is called the Passover, and to the chief and the chief priests and the scribes were seeking how to put him to death, for they feared the people. Then Satan entered into Judas, called Iscariot, who was of the number of the 12. He went away and conferred with the chief priests and officers how he might betray him to them, and they were glad and agreed to give him money. So he consented and sought an opportunity to betray him to them in the absence of a crowd.
Amen. Thanks, Mike. So if we go back all the way to Luke chapter 9, when Jesus asked his disciples, who do the people say that I am? And then who do you say that I am? And you remember Peter saying, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus' response to Peter was, Peter, flesh and blood has not revealed that to you. That doesn't come from you. That comes from God. God has put those words in your mouth. Wow. And then Jesus, right after that, foretells his death, that he's going to die, he's going to be crucified. And then Peter's reaction straight away is, Lord forbid, no, Lord, you are not going to die. And right after that, Jesus responds and looks at Peter and says, get behind me, Satan. So in 1 second, Jesus says to Peter, God has given you these words. And then the next second, he says, Satan is now giving you those words. And then Jesus says to us in Luke chapter 9, follow me. He says, if you want to follow me, you have to as well deny yourself daily, pick up your cross daily, and follow me. Jesus is going to die. He says, you now need to pick up your cross. And then again in Luke chapter 9, Jesus tells him, foretells his death. Jesus knew exactly why he came, to die for our sins. And then we get to verse 51 of Luke chapter 9, and the Bible tells us, Luke tells us, that Jesus sets his face toward Jerusalem. And then for 10 chapters, Jesus is on his way to Jerusalem, knowing, focusing, this is where I'm going, because that's where I'm going to be an atonement, the sacrifice for our sins. Jesus knew that that was God's plan for him from the start. And so we go from Luke chapter 9 to 10 chapters. We get to Luke chapter 19, and Jesus finally gets to Jerusalem, and he's riding on that colt of the donkey. The people are waving their palm branches at him, and Jesus weeps. Why does he weep? Because he foresees what's coming on Jerusalem. All the people coming and saying, Hosanna, Hosanna, but their expectation is for him to overthrow Rome and set up his kingdom there in Jerusalem. But Jesus weeps and says, oh, Jerusalem, if only you had repented and not stoned the prophets and cast them away, and now they're going to cast him away too. I wanted to gather you like a mother hen gathers her chicks under her wings to protect you, but you would not. Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, Jesus weeps. And then he goes into the temple and he cleanses that den of robbers. And so the leaders of the temple, the leaders of the religious leaders of the time come to Jesus in waves and waves after wave. They try and trap him. They try and trick him. They say, we've got to get this guy arrested. We've got to get him out of the picture. Finally, when we get to chapter 21 of Luke, as we've been studying in the last few weeks, Jesus goes up to the Mount of Olives, and he looks down upon the temple, and all his disciples gather around him, and he says to them, not one stone is going to be left upon another. It's all coming down. And he tells his disciples, so don't be distracted. Don't be afraid. You've got a task to fulfill. Go and be my disciples. And you do with a mindset. Trust in God completely. God will take care of you. So be ready, stay awake, and pray. In other words, live the Christian life. Be ready, stay awake, and pray. endure, for he who endures to the end will be saved. You'll receive that robe of righteousness. All right, so let's get into our text now and go through it verse by verse. Verse 37, Mike.
And every day he was teaching in the temple, but at night he went out and lodged on the mount called Olivet. And early in the morning, all the people came to him in the temple to hear him.
All right, so this is the final week of Jesus' life in his ministry before he gets crucified. And what does he do? He's teaching and teaching and teaching. This is so important because Jesus did so many miraculous signs and wonders, but he taught and taught and taught. Some people say to us that the purpose Jesus came was to do all these miraculous signs. No, the signs and wonders, the miracles, were to prove who he is. That was the purpose. And surely these signs showed us the heart of God, the compassion of God upon people. Most people that God healed were not saved. But Jesus, having the power to heal, came and he healed them physically because of the compassion of God. That's the compassion of God that we see. But what was most important was to repent. Listen to the teaching of Jesus and repent. As God was with Moses, as God was with Elisha, as God was with Elijah, we see these men who did all these miraculous signs proving that God was with them. And so this was the proof that not only God was with Jesus, but Jesus is God in human form. Now, there was an evangelist that I listened to years ago, and he said this in his sermon. One miracle is better than 1,000 sermons. I'll say that again. He said, one miracle is better than 1,000 sermons. That is so wrong. The problem with this, with what he said, is that Jesus did thousands. He performed thousands of miracles. And his disciples, his apostles, the 12 and the 70 that he empowered to do these miracles, did thousands upon thousands of miracles, healing people wherever they went, casting out demons. And still, those religious leaders and many of the people didn't repent to the gospel, didn't follow Jesus to the end. You see, the purpose of Christ is to tell us the truth. It was a deformed form of God's law by the time Jesus came to the earth. They'd taken God's law and they'd turned it into a man-made mess. And Jesus came and performed miracles, and he showed God's grace, and he proved that he was the Son of God by the miracles. But then he taught and he taught and he taught and he taught. Could you imagine if Jesus performed all those miracles and then Jesus performed the greatest miracle of all, the greatest sign of all, the sign of Jonah being in the belly of the whale for 3 days. He died and then rose again. All those miracles, but he didn't teach and correct their doctrine. Everybody would still not be saved because they wouldn't know God. I'll say that again. They would not know God. In Hosea chapter 4 and verse 6, Michael's going to tell us what it says. Hosea chapter 4 and verse 6.
My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge, because you have rejected knowledge. I reject you from being a priest to me. And since you have forgotten the law of your God, I will also forget your children.
You see, rejecting the knowledge of God, lack of knowledge, it's about knowing God through his word. We often hear statistics that the church is booming all around the world. Central America, South America is booming. Africa is booming with the gospel. We will look at these statistics, but then you look a little closer. And what do you find out? Yeah, there's a lot of people that are following a deformed form of Christianity. It's a self-serving word of faith, false doctrine. It's all about me. It's all about the blessing of God instead of God himself. It's not about me repenting of my sin and submitting to God and saying, Lord, not my will, but your will be done. It's a gospel that says, it's a false gospel that says, I can name it and I can claim it and I can have what I want. That's the message that's growing. Of course it's growing. The prosperity gospel is very alluring to itching ears because everybody wants prosperity. It's a false gospel. Jesus came teaching the truth. And as a church, we need to teach the truth. And this is so essential that Jesus spent his time teaching and teaching and teaching. Jesus wanted to spend most of his time teaching, but what the people wanted was him to spend most of his time healing and feeding them and doing all those miracles. Look at Mark chapter 1. Jesus heals many is the title in my ESV Bible. And Jesus heals a whole bunch of people because of the compassion of his heart. This is God in the flesh. He heals them physically. Very early in the morning, the next day, he goes out to pray to the Father. And Mark tells us, remember, Mark is actually the testimony of Peter, that Peter comes and he's annoyed with him. That's the tone of voice here. He's annoyed with him. Look at what Peter says in Mark chapter 1, verse 36 to 38.
And Simon and those who were with him searched for him, and they found him and said to him, "Everyone is looking for you." And he said to them, "Let us go on to the next town, that I may preach there also, for that is what I came out."
This is why Jesus came. He came to preach. He came to teach. He came to restore the false doctrines that the religious leaders were teaching Israel. He came to bring us the truth. And so let me tell you something, folks. If any of you ever leave this church, now I hope the reason you only leave is because God has called you to move out of town somewhere, but if for any reason you have to leave this church and you go to someone else, don't you dare go to a church that's just going to entertain you and tickle your ears. You go to a church where God is first and foremost and his word is central, and we teach the word. In this church, we've got the word all over our verse of the month, our songs that we sing, it's chock-a-block full of verses that we read before it. It's the word of God. We need to know the truth. My people die because of lack of knowledge. There are people in churches that are full of entertainment, and there are people in those churches who are dead because they've never been brought to life inside because they're not taught the truth. It's just entertainment. Forget entertainment. Let's get into God's word. That's why at our church, we've got 5x5, because the pastor's job is not to do weddings and funerals and even visit the sick and, Lord forbid, entertain the flock, but it's to teach you to know God. Bottom line, if you and I know God. If we do not know God, we do not wear a robe of righteousness. We cannot be saved. We will not have the Holy Spirit. And that's why we have 5x5, where not only are you taught to know God, but you yourself go through every day reading God's word so that you can know him more. The only way you can know him is through his word. The Apostle Paul says, "I want to know Christ." My prayer is that all of us say that same thing. Lord, I want to know you. But how about Judas? Judas Iscariot, he seemed to know God. He was on the team, but he didn't know him. He didn't truly know the Lord Jesus Christ. At the end of the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 7, Jesus talks about those who will come to him and say, "Lord, Lord, call me Lord, Lord, but they do not know me, and I do not know them. Not all who call me Lord, Lord," he says, "will see enter the kingdom of God, but only those who do the will of my Father." Some will come to me on that day saying, "Lord, Lord, did we not heal the sick in your name? Lord, did we not cast out demons in your name?" And I will say to them, "Get away from me, you evildoers. I do not know you." Now, why would Jesus say something like this? And what kind of person can heal the sick and even cast out demons? Someone like Judas Iscariot, someone that Jesus Christ had empowered with these miracles. Don't be fooled. Just because we seem to have power from on high doesn't mean that God has saved a person. God used a donkey to speak, Balaam's donkey. God can use anyone. God uses the Assyrians to fulfill his purpose, a pagan nation. Cyrus the king, a pagan, to fulfill his purpose. And he calls him my servant. God will use anyone and anything to fulfill his purpose. Don't be fooled. Just because someone for a while seems to be a Christian and then they fall away, you go, there must still be a Christian. No, God can use anyone. Just because we walk an aisle, get baptized, pray a prayer, join a church, get dunked. Let me tell you something. Do you know Christ? And do you love him? Or do you love yourself more? Lord, search our hearts today as we go through this message, that we will truly repent and turn to you. But as for Judas, he gave up. And he never knew him. All right, back to our text. Ralph, Luke chapter 22 and verse 1 to 2.
Now the feast of unleavened bread drew near, which is called the Passover, and the chief priests and the scribes were seeking how to put him to death, for they feared the people.
All right, we know from all the other Gospels that Jesus had dinner in the home of Simon the leper, or Simon the former leper, because Jesus had healed him. And we know that Lazarus, who was risen from the dead, was there. We know that Mary and Martha were there. So we know that Jesus spent time in Bethany. But from Luke 21, verse 37, we see that Jesus lodged on the Mount of Olives. And so remember the crowds during the time of the Passover. This Passover week, Jerusalem was chock full of people. Some actually estimate up to 2 million people in Jerusalem. So the inns were full. The houses and guest houses were full. So tents were pitched all over the place and makeshift tents and houses all over the Mount of Olives. And so Jesus stayed somewhere in the Mount of Olives. And so we know that the religious leaders wanted to kill Jesus. And so when he was out in the open with all the crowds, they feared the crowds and they were afraid to kill him. But maybe at night, when everyone's asleep and he's lodging somewhere, if only we can find out where he is, man, if we can get someone close to him to show us where he is and we can arrest him at night, man, that would be wonderful. Well, it's the Passover feast, as we said, for a whole week long. And remember the Passover, what it was? It was when the angel of death passed over Egypt and all those Israelites who had the blood of the lamb sprinkled on their doorposts. The angel passed over, and then all those Egyptians, the firstborn in their households, were put to death. They died. And so then when the Egyptians wailed and mourned, then the Israelites could make haste and they could leave Egypt. But they had to quickly leave, so they had to bake bread in haste. And so they made flat bread without yeast or without leaven. Remember, yeast and leaven is a picture of sin that Jesus often used about the Pharisees and the religious leaders. And so they celebrated this Passover every year. Here we are in Jesus' time, probably around AD 30 now, and they're celebrating the Passover and celebrating the blood of the lamb, and they're going to make a lamb sacrifice. And here we see that whole shadow of the Old Testament fulfilled in Jesus, that Jesus himself is God's Passover lamb. This whole Passover was a picture of God's plan all along, that he was going to send his one and only son to die and be the atoning sacrifice for sin. He was going to put him to death. This is God's purpose. But even though it's God's purpose, those who are guilty for the blood of the lamb are no less guilty. Even though it's God's purpose, we are guilty for our sin. Our blood on his heads. The religious leaders, Judas, guilty for the blood of Jesus. But the leaders feared the people. How are we going to arrest him? Now, imagine for a moment that Jesus comes and he heals. You live in those days, and Jesus heals you, or he heals your loved one. You have a child or a spouse or a loved one somewhere who is sick or crippled or blind or deaf or whatever the case may be. And here comes this man, and he heals them completely. Oh, you rejoice and you love this guy. Well, thank you so much. And now all of a sudden, somebody wants to arrest him and kill him. Now, all these crowds are coming around Jesus, listening to his teaching, and the religious leaders are afraid because it seems like the majority love him. So how can we get someone to turn on him so that we can arrest him? If only we can get someone, especially someone close to him, that can turn on him. How can we do it, they say? Well, Luke chapter 22, verse 3.
Then Satan entered into Judas, called Iscariot, who was of the number of the 12.
Well, there you go. Now, some of us would say, well, oh, poor Judas. Judas was a victim here. You see, the devil made him do it. No. Don't make that mistake. I remember a couple of decades ago, a famous sports figure was caught match fixing, and bookies were paying him to fix matches. And the games, sports games. And when he was found guilty and banned from the sport, the headline in the newspaper said, "The devil made me do it," because that's what he said. Now, listen, he was a great guy. The nation loved him. Really nice guy. But you know what? The devil can't make you do anything that you yourself don't want to do. All right? The devil can only do what your heart is bent or inclined toward doing. Here we see one of the 12, one of the team, and saying, Satan's fault, not Judas? No. Judas had a front door mat that said, Satan, you are welcome here. His heart was way open to betray Jesus. Judas wanted to betray Jesus, and that's why Satan could come right in. James chapter 4 and verse 7, the Bible tells us, submit yourselves therefore to God. Now, submit to yourself, submit to your sin, submit yourself to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. You see, it doesn't just say resist the devil and he will flee from you. It says submit yourself to God. And if you are submitted to God, and then you resist the devil, pew, the devil will flee from you. Satan is not irresistible. I'll say that again. Satan is not irresistible. Satan cannot do what he wants. Now, it seems like it, because very often we are sinful and our hearts are bent on certain things. And if we are bent to something in particular, well, then free range. But so often we say, you know, that person, when I'm around them, they bring out the devil in me. It's not so much that person. It's the devil in you. Now, it's not really the devil in you. It's the sin in you and in me. Our hearts are bent a certain way. That sin will lead us straight in the wrong direction. Satan is not irresistible. Submit to God, therefore, and resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Now, what an amazing thought, isn't it? That here we see Judas. His heart is already sick. Sinful, just like us, but his heart is really sick in this regard, stealing and being greedy. We actually see that his heart was actually never healed, never transformed. But what an amazing thought to think that Jesus gave power and authority to his 12 apostles and to the 70. Therefore, Judas had power, power to heal, power to cast out demons. He had this power. Remember what we said earlier? God can use anyone. It doesn't mean that they were saved. It just meant that they received power to fulfill God's purpose, authority to fulfill God's purpose. Just like Assyria was, just like Babylon was, just like Rome did, just like Cyrus did, God gave them authority to fulfill a certain task that he ordained. So many people we know in our lives do wonderful ministries, and then later on, they deny him or they walk away from the faith. When I was in high school, some of my closest friends all became Christians, and they became leaders of the youth worship band, and then there was the church's worship band. But today, most of those guys are no longer walking with Christ. I met Lucy on a missionary team that traveled the country. There were 52 young people between the ages of 18 and 25, and we did music drama evangelism around the country, and let me tell you, thousands and thousands and thousands of lives were impacted. But some of those guys who were the missionaries on those team today, no longer walking with Jesus. Actually, some of them oppose Christianity in Christ in a strong way. I went to a Baptist seminary, and today some of the guys that studied with me are pastors in ministry, and they're teaching the truth about God. But unfortunately, there are many of them that have gone and followed the false word of faith, prosperity gospel. Some of them that have become very liberal and teaching liberal theology, and some of them who have left the faith altogether. In every church that I've been in, that I've been a member of, I can tell you of someone that I know that has fallen away from God. Maybe they still call themselves a Christian, but they no longer care about church and worshiping God. Let me tell you something. If you don't care about going to church and think it's not necessary, you don't care about going to heaven, because heaven is going to be full of Christians. If you don't like church, you won't like heaven. It's a command of God for us not to give up the fellowship of meeting together. You can't call yourself a Christian and say, I don't need to go to church. Judas was given power to heal, but he was never healed internally himself. Many people were healed by Jesus. Remember those 10 lepers? They were healed outwardly by Jesus, but only one leper came back and worshiped Christ and said, thank you. Jesus said, where's the other 9? The majority, they're happy that they healed outwardly, but there's no change inwardly. Even that crippled man at the healing pool of Bethesda, you make you think that he doesn't even want to be healed, because when Jesus healed him, he goes straight away, he tells the religious leaders, he tells on Jesus, and then he seems to accuse Jesus. He wants Jesus to get in trouble for healing him. Just because you healed outwardly, or just because it seems to be blessed outwardly, doesn't mean that you transformed inwardly. Judas was in the group, but he was lost. He was unrepentant. He was unregenerate. He wasn't saved. It seemed for a while, for all those years with Jesus, that he was part of the team, but ultimately he wasn't. John gives us some clues. In John chapter 12 and verse 6, we see John tells us that Judas was angry when Jesus poured, when Jesus was anointed by the perfume. And he said, thought that that could have been given away to the poor. But John tells us why Judas said that money could have been given to the poor. Because Judas was a thief and he always helped himself to the money bag. So the money would be given to him that he could help himself. Always ulterior motives. Now, although we look at the other apostles and we see their sins and we see their shortcomings, what do we know about them? Although they were all sinners, they had repented and they became saints, still sin in their lives. We see Peter, even after he was saved, even after he received the Holy Spirit, the Apostle Paul had to rebuke him because he sat with the Jews and not with the Gentiles. And so we're still sinners, but then we realize what we've done wrong and we repent. You know, imagine you were doing a job interview and you were interviewing a bunch of the apostles for a job. And you say, well, here comes Peter. Well, this guy seems to think before he speaks. And I heard that he denied Christ. Well, no, he can't be. He has Andrew. That's Peter's brother. He's always in the shadow. No, he won't be any good to become the CEO of our company. How about James and John? Well, no, they always say who's the greatest. They're too proud. They want to sit on the left and right of Jesus. Too arrogant, too short-tempered, wanted to call down fire from heaven. How about Thomas? No, Thomas is a doubter. How about Judas? Well, he was chosen by Jesus to be the money, the treasurer. He's got experience with money. He seems to care for the poor. Yes, let's hire him. Let's make him our CEO. See what we do when we look at the outside? But what was the difference about all those other apostles? They repented. And when they received the Holy Spirit, they trusted God and they repented. Yes, they were still sinners, but then they repented. But as for Judas, in the end, he betrayed Jesus and then he ended his life. It's not about how we start, folks. It's where we end up. Will you wear a robe of righteousness? All these apostles eventually received the knowledge and the wisdom of God, and they grew in their faith. They wanted to know the truth. They wanted to know the truth of Jesus Christ. But Judas, no. He had the wrong expectations, like far too many claimed to follow Jesus. But in the end, he said, no, this is not what I expected. I was in it for me, and I didn't get enough out of it. You see, for Judas, it wasn't about surrender. It wasn't about Luke chapter 9 when Jesus said, he who wants to follow me must deny himself daily, pick up his cross, and follow me. It's about living for the Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, we still sin. Yes, we still fall short. But we get up, we repent, and we continue to follow Jesus. But for Judas and for too many others, it's about me. What's in it for? Me. It's man-centered. And eventually, we walk away and want nothing to do with it. Folks, that's why we cannot afford to teach easy believism. Just walk the aisle, pray the prayer, get dunked. Hey, Preston, you're on the team. Matthew chapter 24 and verse 13 says, he who endures to the end shall be saved. Philippians 3 and verse 14, Paul tells us, I press on toward the goal for the prize, for the upward call of God in Jesus Christ. I press on. Luke chapter 9 verse 23 that we've been talking about today. If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. And then two verses later, verse 25, Jesus says, what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and then forfeit his soul? You have to wonder what Judas Iscariot was thinking. I wanted to gain the world, or at least that part of the world that I can gain, and forfeit his own soul. Look at what Judas did. Luke 22, verses 4 to 6.
He went away and conferred with the chief priests and officers how he might betray him to them. And they were glad and agreed to give him money. So he consented and sought an opportunity to betray him to them in the absence of a crowd.
Wow, that's exactly what the leaders wanted, what the chief priests and the officers wanted. Thank you, Judas. You've offered Jesus to us on a silver platter. Our hopes, our dreams, our prayers have been answered, thought these religious leaders. Now, in the absence of the crowd, Judas would lead them straight to Jesus. Man, this was the religious leader's will. This was Satan's will. This was now Judas's will. But you know what? This was God's will and purpose. Please make no mistake that God or Jesus Christ was surprised by what happened, that it fell on them like a trap. No, this, like we said, is God's plan all along. This was Jesus' purpose all along. We'll see Jesus knew who would be even betray him. All of this known since the creation of the world because it was God's plan. Stuart, read for us Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15.
I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel.
So right at the beginning, after the first sin, God's plan was already, knowing that Adam and Eve was going to sin, God's plan was that Satan was going to enter into Judas to fulfill God's purpose. Judas would be wide open for this. And then, as we saw Luke chapter 9, when Peter said, you are the Christ. Remember when the Son of the Living God, Jesus said, who do you say I am? You are the Christ, Son of the Living God. Who spoke? Jesus looks at Peter and says, God's words are in you. That's not flesh and blood that revealed that to you. And then the very next second, he has to say, get behind me, Satan, because he tried to stop Jesus from dying for our sins. You have to ask the question, what is Satan's purpose? Does Satan want Jesus to die? Or does Satan not want Jesus to die? Because in Luke 9, when he says, don't go, Jesus says, get behind me, Satan. This is it. In the context of salvation, Satan tries to prevent Jesus from dying and saving his people, from saving the saints in the context of salvation. But in the context of destroying the Son of God, Satan wants Jesus dead. From his birth, he wanted him dead through Herod putting to death all those babies. In the temptation of Jesus in those 40 days and 40 nights, climb to the highest point of the temple, jump off. Satan wanted him dead, and now he wants him dead. In the context of salvation, though, he doesn't want him dead. So what's the point? Satan opposes God, but Satan is merely a puppet in the hands of a sovereign, almighty God who will fulfill his purpose for his glory. Whether all of these guys choose evil and they resist God, it is God's sovereign hand at work. When the mighty Assyrian nation army comes down and goes and purifies, judges God's people, and there's only a tiny remnant left, God uses Assyria. When God comes to Babylon and he uses this pagan nation to annihilate his people of Judea, and there's only a remnant saved and taken into exile, it's God's sovereign hand. And we see this over and over again. Judas, Satan, the religious leaders, they come, they kill Jesus. What happens? This is God's sovereign plan. What does God do? Then he destroys the Assyrians. Then he destroys the Babylonians because they are already evil people. And so too, Satan will be destroyed and the religious leaders will be destroyed and the beast of Satan will be destroyed and Judas Iscariot will be destroyed. And ultimately, sin and death are destroyed because God's purpose is fulfilled. So where does that leave you and me? It leaves us with a choice. We can either submit to the sin that is in us. We can resist God. We can gain the whole world, or at least as much of the world as we want to gain or can try and gain for ourselves. But we will forever lose our soul. Or, like James 4:7 says, we could submit ourselves to God. And then we can resist the devil, and he will flee from us. We can live for God forever and endure to the end and never give up. You know, I end with this. In the news this week, we've seen all kinds of things in our news this week, crazy stuff going on. But one thing that stood out to me was this guy, Jonathan Steingard, who was a Christian pop artist of the Christian band Hawk Nelson, who now no longer claims to be a Christian. But let me tell you something. We've seen this now. It seems to be happening on such a regular basis. All these Christian artists and Christian leaders and church members and people that once said they're Christians now say, I'm no longer a Christian. You cannot lose your salvation. You cannot have the Holy Spirit taken away from you. So if you say you are no longer a Christian, it means you were never a Christian in the first place. They seemed to be like a Christian. Now it's gone. You see, they started off, which seemed to be starting off well. But if you do not finish, if we do not finish well, we do not receive a robe of righteousness. The Apostle Paul tells us about a man named Demas. And in Philemon that we read last week in 5 by 5, he was called a fellow worker of Paul, a fellow worker with the Apostle Paul. In Colossians, he is mentioned with Luke, the author of this gospel that we're studying. But in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 10, this is what Paul says. Demas has loved Demas because he loved this world. Remember, gain the whole world and forfeit your soul? He loved this world. He has deserted me and he has gone. Where'd he go? To Thessalonica. Somewhere else to do something else. James 4 verse 7 says, submit yourselves then to God. Resist the devil. He will flee from you. So we must live for God. Live for God forever. And folks, don't ever give up. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word to us today. We thank you that your word tells us that your Holy Spirit, when he is given to us, he is the seal guaranteeing our inheritance. And we can never lose our salvation. But it is the Holy Spirit who is the one who leads us into all truth, who sanctifies us by your truth, and therefore we will grow in maturity, and we will never be able to deny you if we have your Holy Spirit in us, Lord. We will never be able to walk away because it is you who is holding us. And therefore, Lord, I pray that there are those who are listening to this message who will repent of their sin and would trust you as their Savior, and Lord, would commit themselves to you, and that you would give them the Holy Spirit. And therefore, Lord, they would never be able to walk away. Lord, may we be absolutely sure that we are in Christ, that we love you and not this world. Yes, we are sinners, but that we would love you and we would repent of our sin daily and walk and trust in you and endure to the end and be saved. In Jesus' name, and all of God's people said, amen. Amen.